So we've been doing a study here on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we've covered several points here that I'll just quickly go back through before we get going on. And while you're getting your sheets there, your notes, we've been these last 4 weeks focusing mainly on 7 points that we have taken time to show you from Scripture, and we're going to be on the 7th of those tonight. Those 7 points were, number one, every true believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion. Number two, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the believer being filled with the Spirit in order to be more greatly empowered for Christian living and Christian service. Number three, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct experience from being born again or from regeneration. Number four, one must be born again in order to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Number five, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is promised to every believer. Last week we talked about the fact that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is an important aspect of our Christian experience and therefore should be desired, sought, and entered into by all believers. So then I'm doing number 7 here this week, which is the fact that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. There are people who believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but believe that speaking in tongues has been done away with, or it's just one of many spiritual gifts, and you could have the baptism in the Holy Spirit and you have some other evidence. There's the Church of God, I believe it's out of Cleveland, Indiana, believes the evidence is love. And so the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is love. Well, certainly if you're baptized in the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to have all of the fruit of the Spirit growing and abounding in your life, including love. But the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is, without any doubt, the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I'm going to attempt to show you that from Scripture here tonight. So that's the point we'll be on tonight. Then, Lord willing, having finished those 7 points, we're going to move on and continue to deal with this, talking about tongues more next week and so forth. And so there's probably 2 or 3 more weeks of this anyway. So let's pray and ask the Lord to have His way. He's been blessing, He's been teaching us, and He's been answering our prayers. At least one individual has been baptized in the Holy Spirit since we started this. And so that can be an encouragement to the rest of the individuals who are seeking this, that God would fill you as well. Amen? Praise the Lord. And what I don't want to happen, I see happen to some believers sometimes, is that seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit becomes a trial to them. And I don't want that to happen. I want you to be serious about seeking that out and hungering for it and asking God and really serious about manifesting faith for God to fill you if you've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, or to refill you, right, if you're seeking a new infilling of the Holy Ghost, which we need often. But I want you to manifest a faith and a trust in God, and I want these words to help solidify this in your heart and mind. And, you know, there's really, you know, a couple of factors involved, and one, sometimes in your life is God's perfect timing, and He may be preparing your heart and so forth. And so, you know, I mean, I believe God wants to pour out His Spirit in every life, just as we saw, and give each one the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there may be a process taking place in your life. If you get discouraged on the journey, you're not going to be expecting and believing, and it's going to be difficult for you to receive. So just don't let this become a trial to you. Let your faith be built and encouraged, and anticipation grow in your heart. And I believe every believer that desires the baptism of the Holy Spirit will receive it. Amen? Alrighty, so let's pray and ask the Lord to move here and speak to us tonight. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for the opportunity to be gathered here tonight. Lord, we thank You for this study in Your Word, and God, we desire that each one of us, God, would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. and that each one would live in this realm of the Spirit, and Lord, stay filled with the Spirit. God, we ask you to cause us to truly be a Spirit-filled church. Lord, we want your Holy Ghost to move in our midst in the gifts of the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit unhindered, Lord. We want to move with you. God, we also want to take Christ wherever we go, and we want the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, flowing in our lives, that Jesus would be seen in us more and more. And so, Lord, just have your way. God, anoint the teaching of your word tonight, and Lord, we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen and amen. So we're talking here tonight about the fact, and I'm attempting to show you from Scripture, that speaking in tongues is the, and I've underlined the word the, it is the initial physical evidence that one has received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And speaking in tongues, the word tongues means languages. And the Scripture usually says other tongues, meaning different languages. Different languages than you have ever spoken before. And Acts chapter 2 says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's never a language that somebody learns. Sadly, some churches, over anxious to get people baptized in the Spirit, will have classes where they're going to teach you how to speak in tongues. You cannot teach what only the Holy Spirit can give. Amen? Or they will, you know, encourage somebody, well, just start saying ba 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 or something like that, and try to do something like that. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't need help, and really, you know, it's wrong to do that. We pray for people and let the Holy Spirit take over in their lives and give them the utterance. If they are baptized in the Spirit, the utterance will flow. Amen. And so we don't have to help the Holy Spirit. He really needs us to get out of the way, not get in his way. Amen. But it is speaking in another language. It could be, well, I'm jumping ahead a little bit to next week, but the Bible says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. And so, you know, the Scripture there speaks of the fact that we can speak in other languages that are languages on the earth, or it could even be a language that's spoken only by angels in heaven. And there are a lot of dead languages. There are hundreds of languages that are no longer spoken that once were spoken upon the earth. So it could be any number of languages. Often we have no idea what language it is. Although jumping ahead again, I'll tell you the story of a Greek woman that spoke very little English at all. Maybe knew a couple words she had picked up. But people in her apartment building were amazed one night when they heard her speaking in absolutely perfect, fluent English, speaking the wonderful works of God and praying. And she had no idea what language she was speaking. She didn't speak English. But she was baptized in the Holy Spirit that night, and her tongue was English. Now, I promise you, your tongue will not be English. Amen? But she didn't speak the language. And so there are times where we know what language it is, but then often that's not the case. All right, we're jumping ahead to talk about that a little bit, but I make a couple of points under a couple of bullets here. First of all, there is no specific single verse that states that the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues. But there are many things in the Bible that there's not a specific verse that says that, but when you study the subject, you find that that's what the Scripture teaches. And that's clearly the case here. And so to see this, you have to look really mainly through the book of Acts. Some of this will go to Corinthians as well, but mainly through the book of Acts, and see what happened when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when you put it together, it is very clear and very obvious that speaking in tongues is the singular initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if there is an initial physical evidence, and the verses we're going to talk about show that that is the case, then what evidence is that? And the only possible conclusion, really, that you can draw here, based on all these passages that deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that the initial evidence that one has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Let's look first of all at Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bible. Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And going on in Acts 2 and verse 2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that word "all" fits with the "and" that's added. It doesn't say they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and some of them spoke with other tongues. It says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Does anybody know from their Bible how many men and women approximately were gathered in this upper room praying and fasting and preparing their hearts for 10 days until the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit fell and they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost? How many men and women were gathered there? 120, I heard somebody say. It tells us in Acts chapter 1, there were 120 men and women gathered in this place. And so when the Holy Spirit fell, they were preparing themselves, they were waiting, they were seeking God, and the Holy Ghost came down. And the Bible says, suddenly there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, it doesn't actually say wind was blowing. It may have been. They were in a building, by the way. But at least there was the sound that filled the building, filled the room where they were. This sound like a rushing mighty wind. I don't know about you, but I got God bumps when I said that. I don't get goosebumps. I get God bumps. Well, I get goosebumps sometimes, but these were God bumps. A rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. And then cloven tongues like as of fire. Now this word "tongues" can either mean languages or it can mean this thing, the tongue. And what it's saying here in this context, it's saying there were, it looked like a tongue that had been split in half of fire that came and sat upon their head. And so there was some very unusual physical signs that took place that they heard and saw. They heard a rushing mighty wind. They saw these cloven tongues that, like fire that set upon their head. And so if you were to look around at the 120, if they looked around and saw others, they would see what looked like a little split thing of flames on top of their head. It was symbolizing the fire of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was the fire of the Holy Ghost that fell upon them. Now, those two signs are never repeated again in Scripture. And we don't see that every time people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that there was a rushing mighty wind that filled the house and that cloven tongues like as of fire sat upon each of them. Now, God could certainly do that at any time, but to look at that and say, well, that must be part of the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Never again, when it's recorded that people were baptized in the Spirit, did that happen. So it could, but it doesn't have to. But the speaking in other tongues, all 120 of them spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that we find repeated as a pattern over and over again. And so understand in your heart and mind, it doesn't say some of them had some other evidence in their life. The only thing that they showed forth here that was the initial thing they showed forth was they spoke in these foreign languages. And they hadn't learned these languages. After a little while, you find out in Scripture that they wound up going out on the streets, and the streets of Jerusalem were packed. People had traveled. Jews who had been who were part of what's called the dispersion. They were descendants of those who had been carried away into foreign lands many hundreds of years before. They would travel at times to Jerusalem to celebrate feasts, Jewish feast. And they had come to celebrate the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. And so the streets were full of people. And these people, probably many of them spoke Aramaic, which was the language of the Jewish people. They probably all spoke Greek, because that was the common world language due to what's called Hellenism. The spread of Greek culture and language had filled most of the known planet, as far as the known world around them there in that part of the world, had filled them with this common language, which actually God chose that time to spread the gospel. It was a time in history where it was easier to communicate with people than at any other time. Now, there are those who say the only reason these people spoke in tongues was so they could preach the gospel to these people in the languages they understood. But they didn't have to hear it in those languages. They could have heard it in Greek, which the disciples would have spoken without the Holy Spirit. And most of them would have understood, if not all, or they could have spoken it in Aramaic as well. But the Holy Spirit chose to give them a sign. This was not in order to speak these words to them so they could understand them like some teach. This was the initial evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it was a sign to these people that God is doing something that's never happened before. Did you realize there's never anyone that spoke in tongues before the day of Pentecost? Speaking in tongues is the only sign that never happened until the day of Pentecost. That's because God chose this to be the initial physical evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. From this time forward, it happens, but it never happened before. Anything that you could name other than speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, anything else you could name that you could possibly think of that could be in someone's mind, not Scripture, but in someone's mind, an evidence for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those things all happened before and without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance never happened until this day, a little over 2,000 years ago. And it's been happening. Oh, hallelujah. It's been happening ever since, when believers will enter into the infilling, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? Lord, let it fall now. Amen. Let him come down now. Hallelujah. So to look at a few points here under letter A, under that verse of Scripture in your notes, being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues here are linked together in this passage. And every one of them, without exception, spoke in tongues. Every last one of the 120, because it says they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I've already mentioned the fact that the rushing mighty wind and the tongues of fire never happened again after that in Scripture. Letter B, another verse of Scripture to show that speaking in other tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Peter travels, having been sent for by the household of Cornelius. He travels many miles, finds a large group of people there waiting for him. They're looking for something more. He begins to preach the gospel to them. And the Bible says, Acts chapter 10, verse 44 in your notes here, and they were astonished, those who had come with Peter, as many as came with Peter, because that on Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. As Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit came down, and the Holy Ghost was poured out on these individuals. And it says that the Jewish people, Jewish believers that had come with Peter, who still have the Old Testament mindset, okay? Peter had this mindset that God is, you know, that the Jews are God's chosen people and Gentiles are outsiders. Not understanding that way back in the time of Abraham, God said, all families of the earth shall be blessed through the seed of that will come, right? Through Jesus Christ it was referring to. And so Peter now, who has had that mindset that The gospel must only be for Jews because they're God's chosen people. And God has shown him just before he went on this trip, don't call that which I have cleansed common or unclean, showing him I want the gospel to go to the Gentiles. Amen. And so Peter and these other Jewish believers who have traveled with him are here when Peter preaches and the Holy Ghost comes down, and they're astonished that these individuals who are Gentiles are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that they know that they're baptized in the Spirit because it says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so the reason, the way they knew that these new believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit, Gentile believers, was because they spoke with tongues. Now the evidence then that they were baptized with the Spirit was speaking in tongues. The word for means because. It assigns a reason or an explanation. They knew that they were filled with the Holy Ghost because they heard them speak in other tongues. Amen? Obviously, or evidently, however you want to say it, they all must have spoke with tongues. Again, it doesn't say they knew they were baptized in the Holy Spirit because some of them spoke with tongues. So we have every reason to believe that every one of these people that were gathered there was baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Looking in your notes at letter C, Acts chapter 19. And that's the account we've talked about here previously, but not focusing on this point. And remember, Paul met these believers at Ephesus, and he asked them if they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If they had received the Holy Spirit since they believed. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. He baptized them. They hadn't been baptized after having placed faith in the crucified and resurrected Messiah, because they didn't know he'd been crucified and resurrected. They had only been baptized in John the Baptist's baptism of repentance, looking for the coming Messiah. So now they find out he has come. And they're baptized, placing their faith in Christ. And after they're baptized, Acts 19:6 says, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Here is now a third occasion that we're seeing. The Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And the indication to me would be that they all spoke in tongues and they all prophesied. Now, it's not surprising to me that these men would prophesy, because the baptism with the Holy Spirit seems to me from Scripture to be the open door into the gifts of the Spirit for the New Testament church. And so having been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God could add a spiritual gift to them right there that day. Now, again, we do not see prophesying repeated every time people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you can't say that prophecy is the initial physical evidence, or ever can be the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The physical evidence here that happens over and over again is the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. And so I want you to see that as well. Looking now to letter D, all of these letters are scriptures or points concerning Scripture to make the case that speaking in tongues is the singular initial physical evidence. Other things may happen as well, but the way we know we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit is because God gives us another language that flows out from us, and it flows from the Holy Spirit giving it to us. And I will say this, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit sort of bypasses your mind and speaks from your heart. He doesn't need, if it was your mind, you'd have to go learn the language. Now, he doesn't bypass your mind to where you can't think. But it's not like, I think about this and I decide this is what I better do. Now, you might think in your mind and say, I know the Lord is moving in my tongue and I'm going to yield myself to Him. But the words just seem to come. And you haven't experienced that yet. Don't worry. Just keep believing. You're not really focusing on looking for tongues. You're looking for God to fill you with His Holy Spirit to overflowing. And when it happens, you will speak with other tongues, and that's how you know it's happened. It won't be because you get God bumps. It won't be because you're excited, you feel the presence of God. It'll be because the Holy Ghost fills you, and out comes, and I'm saying that not to show you an example, I'm saying that because I feel God. Out comes speaking in other tongues, flowing out of your mouth, and you're speaking it, but the Holy Ghost is giving it to you. Amen? Boy, I feel the Lord tonight. I like to feel the Lord, don't you? Hallelujah. So we're looking at Acts chapter 8, letter D in your notes, verse 17 through 19, and I pick up part of that here. This is now the situation we talked about at least once, where Philip has gone down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Let's read some of that in your Bible in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to go back to where Philip goes down there and preaches Christ, and we'll see just what took place in this move of God in the city of Samaria. If you were looking at a map of Israel, you'd see Samaria kind of centrally located in the northern kingdom of Israel. And we're reading here in Acts chapter 8. I can find the place I want to start here. We've got a page sticking together. All right, beginning in verse 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with the palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. It goes on and tells us about Simon, who seemed to believe as well. He was a sorcerer who had bewitched the people in times past. And we don't have to read all about him, but the entire city, including Simon, was baptized. Skipping down to verse 14, says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. I don't know if it's just me or what, but I can't even seem to read these verses without feeling the Holy Ghost all over me tonight. Going on to verse 16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And he goes on and deals with him about this thought that Simon had, that he could somehow purchase the ability to lay hands on people and impart the Holy Spirit to them. Now, the text does not specifically mention any initial physical evidence. It doesn't tell us, though, that they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost and they broke out in God bumps. Whatever. What it does tell us, doesn't tell us what Simon saw. It doesn't tell us what Simon saw, but it says that he saw something. Simon saw something. Amen? He observed something. He observed that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He saw this. Now, what did he see? Do you see what he saw? What did he see? What did he observe or recognize? And that's what the word translated, what he saw here, means. He observed something. He observed that when hands were laid on them, the Holy Ghost was given. How could he possibly know that? Well, it's not very difficult to put together and figure out how he could have known that when we look at all these other verses we've looked at that says they received the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. If Peter and John laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost and started speaking in another tongue that was a language they'd never spoken before, then Simon would have seen what it was and known what was happening there, right? He would have seen something. Now, what we know he didn't see is the things that had already happened. This could not be the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Philip came down and preached Christ to them, and a lot of things happened. It was a mighty move of God. Though nobody was baptized in the Holy Spirit, there was a mighty move of God that took place, and we read it in verse 5 through 8. And here's the things that Simon had seen previously that obviously are not the evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He saw salvation, right? He saw miracles, the passage tells us. He saw deliverances, unclean spirits crying with loud voices as they came out of those who were demon-possessed. The lame were healed, and other sick, other people with palsies were healed, right? So he saw healings and miracles, deliverance, and he saw great joy. I mean, this city was bubbling over. They had received Christ. They had the joy of their salvation. Man, joy was everywhere. Can you say amen? People were filled with joy. It says there was large joy, great joy in that city. How many of you know that Jesus brings a joy into your life? That's why when David sinned and lost that joy in his prayer, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because when Christ comes into your life, he brings a joy. Amen. But Simon had observed all of these things. And obviously none of that was the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because as yet he was falling on none of them. Amen. They had the indwelling of the Spirit because Christ came into them in the person of the Holy Ghost. And they saw signs and wonders that, man, if we saw them tonight, even one of them, we'd say we had amazing church tonight, right? If we saw one healing. They saw all kind of healings and devils cast out, and the whole city was full of great joy. But as yet, they didn't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They were just as saved as they would be after they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because you can't get any more saved than saved. Amen? But Simon saw something. And so it wasn't any of those things. Obviously, looking at the other verses we've looked at, he observed them speaking in other tongues. And that's a very logical assumption. Can you say amen? All right, going on to the back of your page, letter E, we'll read another text. And this is Acts chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 17 and 18. Paul, really Saul of Tarsus, as he is called then, has been converted on the road to Damascus. Through observing with his eyes the glory of God, he was blinded and had to be led by the hand back into the city of Damascus. There, as a believer now who placed his faith and trust in Christ on the road there to Damascus, he waits in that city and he's praying and he's seeking God. He's a new believer and his life has been transformed by the power of God. And God speaks to a man by the name of Ananias. And he tells Ananias that I have shown Saul a vision. His name later becomes Paul. But I have shown Saul a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him and him receiving his sight. And so let's pick it up here in verse... I'm going to pick up here in chapter 9. And let's go back to verse... 10, I guess. We'll read most of what I just talked about here. Of course, it tells us that Saul was without sight and was fasting for 3 days. Verse 10 of Acts 9, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he may receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened, and it goes on. Now Ananias comes in and says, Brother Saul, God has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he lays his hands on him, and when he does, scales fall from his eyes. And that's all the details were given. And then it goes on, and Saul goes on in his Christian walk. Now, somebody might say, well, there's a passage that doesn't say he spoke in tongues. Well, first of all, it doesn't say he didn't speak in tongues. Amen? It doesn't say, now somebody could say, well, I think sometimes the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by scales falling from your eyes. Well, you have to have them in your eyes first. Amen? And I don't see any other scripture that backs that. But I do see all these other scriptures that back speaking in tongues. Now, though it doesn't tell us any specific evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, doesn't even specifically say he was baptized, so it's not telling us much detail at all, just says, baptized in the Spirit, I mean. It just says that he laid his hands on him, that his eyes might be healed, and that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the scales fell from his eyes. The Bible doesn't always give us all the details. Well, let me read you a verse in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. And it's in your notes here. Paul said, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than ye all. So what we do know is that many other passages make it clear that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul was filled with the Spirit here this day, and it doesn't tell us any details about what happened, but we do know he spoke in tongues. Amen? Because he said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than any of you. So, you know, it's not very difficult to put two and two together and assume that it was at that moment when hands were laid on him and his eyes were healed that he spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave him utterance. Amen? Let's go on. Point number F. We also have the example of and the teaching given to the Corinthian church. Paul pioneered the church at Corinth. Acts chapter 18 tells us that. And it's very evident that he led them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we see believers throughout the book of Acts being led into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues was very prevalent in the Corinthian church. That's obvious if you read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. They even had to be brought order. Yeah. Paul said, let everything be done decently and in order. You know, there's a time for speaking in tongues. It's not, you know, while the preacher's trying to preach and 30 people are out there speaking in tongues or something, right? And so he had to bring some order. But he talked to them about tongues in great detail. And later, next week or the week after, we'll see that he really expressed the fact that there are two manifestations of tongues. There is the speaking in other tongues that is the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a prayer language that God has given you once you're baptized in the Spirit. And then there is a spiritual gift of tongues that is intended for interpretation and is a message from God to the assembly at that moment. Do all speak with tongues, Paul said, when he was talking about gifts of the Spirit? No. But then he said, I would that you all spake with tongues. There he's talking about the prayer language, the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk about that in a lot more detail. I kind of jumped ahead to a week or two from now. But Paul spoke in tongues. Paul pioneered the Corinthian church. It's evident he led them into the baptism with the Spirit. The Corinthians clearly spoke in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14 tells us all about it. And it was Paul's desire, we're told, in his teaching to the church at Corinth. And therefore, if it's Paul's desire, speaking by the word of God, it is God's desire that every believer would speak in tongues. He said, again, I'll quote it here, I'll read it now, 1 Corinthians 14:5, I would that ye all spake with tongues. That simply means it is my will that every one of you would speak in tongues. And if that was Paul's wish or will, desire, it's certainly God's. Amen? And we'll talk about that verse a lot more later. Now, the question would be this. Why would he want all believers to speak in tongues if there is some other evidence that some people get for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Does that make sense? Why would he say, I wish that every one of you spoke in tongues? It's my will. Therefore, saying it's God's will that all of you would speak in tongues. If some people are not going to speak in tongues when they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're going to have some other evidence. Does that logic make sense? All right, let's go on to point number G here, point letter G. And I make a point here that nowhere are we told that someone received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and it tells us there was some other physical evidence instead of tongues. There's not one verse of Scripture anywhere where it tells someone received the baptism of the Holy Spirit for they saw that they had goosebumps all over them, or for they heard them make a noise like a buffalo or an elephant. I mean, there's nothing else. There's never a verse of Scripture. There are several we have seen that says they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and they all spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's the one that says they laid hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost and they spake with other tongues and prophesied. There's the one that says they were astonished that the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them, for they heard them speak with other tongues. That we see. But there is no verse that says they were astonished the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them, for they did something other than speak in tongues. You get my drift? Not hard to put this together. I understand that. I think one of the founders of the Azusa Street Revival at the turn of into the 20th century, back in the early 1900s, there was a great outpouring of the Spirit that began actually in Topeka, Kansas, and then moved to Azusa Street in California, and really spread from there across the entire country. But I understand that in that, either one of the leaders of that movement or another preacher that had the Holy Spirit poured out freshly upon his Bible school. I don't remember the details now, but I've heard it and read it before. But he was teaching a class, and he said to them, I want you to go home, and I want you to read the book of Acts, and I want you to come back and tell me what the initial physical evidence is of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And they studied those scriptures and came to the only possible conclusion you can. If you leave your own thinking aside and say, what does God say here? There's only one conclusion you can come to. The initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues. From there, when they came back, that was the conclusion they all came to. And they began to seek God, that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And soon, that's exactly what happened. And this was not something that was common or known about very much at that time. So point number H I make here, and that is that every passage that shows someone being baptized in the Spirit and also lists an initial physical evidence of the event lists tongues as that evidence. And finally, letter I, it's a point I've already made actually as I was going along here, and that is that speaking in tongues is the only sign that began on the day of Pentecost and has then, you know, gone on from there. You could say, well, there was the cloven tongues of fire and the wind, but those have never been repeated in Scripture. But the only sign that began on the day of Pentecost, and of course, wind didn't begin on the day of Pentecost. And fire didn't begin on the day of Pentecost, but speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance started on that day. And it's the only sign that began then in Scripture. And everything I teach comes out of Scripture. I wouldn't say, well, you know, we know that people are experiencing this all over. If you can't see it in the Word of God, I don't know nothing. I don't care what they're experiencing. They could be walking on their hands, jumping up and down, spitting wooden nickels and claiming it's God. You know, you got people out there claiming that gold dust is falling from the sky and all this kind of stuff. And this is a great move of God. And you got to come in and see this gold dust falling. And I wonder who it is that's up there dumping that so the people will believe this. Can you show me in the Bible gold dust falling from the sky on the day of Pentecost or any other day? Now, there's all kind of weird manifestations that go on. I understand there was a so-called revival taking place in Toronto back, you know, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it was. And I actually more than understand it, I've seen videos of this foolishness on the internet, on YouTube and so forth. And you've got people doing all kinds of weird things, and they're barking like dogs, and they're howling like hyenas, and this is the Spirit of God and all this foolishness. I want you to show me in the Bible where it says, we know that they received the Holy Ghost for they howled like hyenas. And ran around and roared like lions and all this stuff. Listen, if it's a spiritual manifestation and it's not found in the Bible, it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's coming from demon spirits. It's coming from a religious spirit. It is not of the Spirit of God. Nobody in the Bible howled like a hyena. Nobody in the Bible barked like a dog and this was a move of God. Nobody in the Bible talked about gold dust falling from the sky and, oh, isn't this wonderful what God is doing? And I don't care who says they had it. It might have really happened, but it ain't from God. My test is not experience. My test is the Word of God. That's the acid test. And if the Word of God supports my experience, then that's okay. Or if my experience comes out of embracing what God says, and then I experience it in my life, that's faith in God, that's okay. But if it ain't found in the book, I don't want it, I don't do it, I don't preach it, I don't want any part of it. And if I'm having experiences that ain't in this book, then there's something wrong with my experience, and something wrong with my relationship with God that needs corrected. Can you say amen? Because the Bible is the acid test. But this that I'm talking about tonight is found in the Word of God, and it fills the Scriptures that speak to us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? And I'm going to believe God till every one of you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you that might say, I don't even think I want it. I'm going to believe God to give you the want to. Amen? Amen? And get you filled up. Man, if we have a move of God where people are getting filled up with the Holy Ghost, and even people that weren't sure they wanted it, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, we'll go home saying, man, we had church last night. We'll probably be here till about midnight when that happens, and there won't be one of us saying, I can't wait to get home. We're going to be saying, get me under that spout where the glory comes out. I want more of Jesus. Can you say, man? I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of His great love, rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I'll give Him more of me. And we'll be saying that. Can you say amen? I guess Brother Josh knows all about going way beyond midnight. If you heard his testimony, he said he had to pray finally at, 5 o'clock in the morning and say, Lord, you're going to have to stop this because I need to get some sleep. All night, praising God, speaking in other tongues, enjoying the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And was it a good feeling? It's always a good feeling when God's filling your life. Amen. I want more of Him. The Lord. Amen. I want more of Jesus. Praise God. Would you stand with me to your feet as my musicians come? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight. Lord, we thank You for the power of Your Word. And Lord, we believe every word, every chapter, every verse, every line. Lord, it's so clearly spelled out to us here in Your Word. And Father, we embrace that. And we believe You. And Lord, we ask You, God, to fill every believer with the Holy Ghost. To overflow, and Lord, God, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives utterance. Lord, as the song we sometimes sing says, this is the day of the latter rain. God is pouring out His Spirit again. And Lord, we want that latter rain. Lord, let that latter rain fall in somebody's soul tonight. Lord, that rain of the Holy Ghost. Lord, let it fall tonight. And Lord, You've given me a faith tonight as I've preached Your word. And Father, I ask You, God, tonight, Lord, to baptize individuals right around this altar in the Holy Ghost. Lord, we're going to believe You to do it. Lord, we believe You to work. As I'm praying, if You're hungry, come. Lord, we believe You to move tonight in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, we thank You. Just do it again, Lord.